Our text is our first reading from today from Romans, as we consider the third part of our sermon series on that they may be one. First, we talked about our union with God, a thing we break by our sin, and which he repairs through the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, whose suffering and death bridge the gap between us and God and unite us with him. We are also united with him through the gifts that God gives to us that, as it were, bring that reconciliation to us, the sacrament of holy baptism, holy communion, the word of God. Then we talked about how we are united with one another, how the very same events, the coming of Jesus and his work for us, not only unite us with God, but also with one another, in the one holy Christian and apostolic church, and how we remain united one with another, not by sentiment, but by hearing and trusting God's word, believing the same things, sharing, having in common the gifts that our Lord gives to us. And even went so far to say as we are united with those who have passed into glory, when we come to the supper and receive Jesus' body and blood, by becoming one with him, we have become one with those who are in the presence of our Lord now. This evening may be the hardest union to talk about. It's the unity that we would or should have within ourselves. You heard St. Paul describe it in terms of his mind and his flesh. In other places, he talks about the old man and the new man, that we are, as it were, split beings. It's not St. Paul who invented this teaching. In fact, you can find it outside of Holy Scripture in many places. You can go back to Plato and Aristotle, who divided human beings up into three parts: the thinking part, the noggin, the feeling part — they wouldn't have done this, they'd have done this — the gut, and the willing part, the part that tries to do things. So your will, your feelings, your thinking. And Aristotle, at least, would say, when you get those things in sync, then you're living a good life. When you don't have exaggerations extremities of feeling, that your brain should be in charge, your heart has its place, and your emotions have their place. And so you find a golden mean, or whatever you want to call it, and that solves things for you. Now, I suppose if Aristotle were right about all of that, and we could all do that, we wouldn't have the problems that we do, right? We wouldn't go to see the psychiatrist or the psychologist or the counselor or the bartender or just a good friend, because the problem would be solved. But apparently, good old Aristotle and good old Plato, maybe they described a good thing, but they didn't achieve it. And time passes, and other people came up with other ways of dividing human beings up. We'll skip to more or less the modern age, the late 19th, 20th century. If you've heard of Carl Gustav Jung, J-U-N-G, he was a disciple of Freud. But he came up with a fourfold division. Did you know you were made up of yourself, that you have a persona, that you have a shadow — that's the darker side that you don't like to talk about — and an anima or animus, a male and female, and a male and female part to yourself. And if that's not enough divisions, he gives you 12 archetypes. And you might be one of these things. You might be a sage, through our wise person, an innocent, an explorer, a ruler, a creator, caregiver, magician, hero, outlaw, lover, jester, and I love this one, a regular person. One gets the feeling that he might have described himself with all the other words, and then the rest of y'all are regular people. Well, do you think they were done with that? Well, we don't hear those things too often. If you're a fan of Morris West, the guy who wrote Shoes of the Fisherman, he talks about that in a book, and there's some other writers who kind of dwell on these things. But time advances. We still didn't fix the problem of what do we do with our divided selves. And so other things popped up. Anybody here ever take a Myers-Briggs assessment? And maybe just one online, maybe the official one. I don't know. And here you go. There are 16 different types, and you're a combination of different things. Sensing, thinking, judgment, introversion, extroversion, intuition, feeling, and perception. And after you take the exam, you get four letters, right, that tells you what you are. You might be an ESTJ, an INFP, depending on how you balance. But no matter how you describe yourself, if there are problems there, that really doesn't help, does it? How many of you have heard of the Enneagram? All right, some, very good. That one divides people up into nine. So it's almost as if you pick the number of things you want to be, and here you go. You might be a perfectionist, a helper, an achiever, an individualist, an investigator, a loyalist, an enthusiast, a challenger, a peacemaker. I notice that all of those are complementary. I don't see anything there. This is a charlatan or a liar or a creep, right? And yet, do you find those kind of folks in society? Apparently, the Enneagram is not complete, is it? So, I guess my point is that in society in general, we realize we try to understand ourselves, and we have a real problem doing it. There are issues there, and you may have noticed that in those last three examples I gave you, they scrupulously avoided the idea of sin, right? One guy who didn't do that was the poet Auden. I put this in the bulletin from his poem, From the Time Being, at the end after the hymn to depart, so you could see it there. But the wise men are coming to Jesus, right, as we know. The weather has been awful. The countryside is dreary. Marsh, jungle, rock. The echoes mock, calling our hope unlawful. But a silly song can help along yours ever and sincerely. At least we know for certain, and here's the insight, at least we know for certain that we are three old sinners. That this journey is much too long. We want our dinners and miss our wives, our books, our dogs, but have only the vaguest idea why we are what we are. To discover how to be humans now is the reason we follow this star. So it was given to them, at least according to this poet, and certainly it was in real life, is they're going on a journey. And the journey is to figure out themselves with the understanding that they are sinners. So they're well on their way. They have the law that told them that, and they have the promise in the form of a star that is guiding them to Bethlehem. That brings us to St. Paul. For all the dividing we do of ourselves and all the self-understanding that we think we reach before the next fad comes and we do that, there is a bedrock truth, and that is we are all by nature sinful and unclean. And for Christians, there is another bedrock truth, that we have been saved by the grace of God, that he daily and richly forgives our sins and the sins of all believers. And that's what Paul really writes about, the tension of those two things, that we are saints and sinners. Sometimes the saint kind of comes forward, sometimes the sinner. But they're never alternating, right? They're both there all the time. And that's the tension. Paul cries out in grief. This is a real strain. This is a real division that I have in me, that the good I do want to do, I don't do, and the evil I don't want to do, that's what I do. So what do we do about that? I hope I don't disappoint you with what I'm going to say next. That's a tension for Christians, and that tension is going to be with us until we die or until our Lord returns. There will be days and moments and times when as God's children, we feel great peace. When we realize that we are children of grace and God has forgiven us. And there are times that this will erupt in joy and happiness. And we'll want to sing with the angels above Bethlehem, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill to men," because of the great gift that God has given to us. And there are times when we will fear the terror of being sinners, and we will wonder if God is really gracious to us and merciful to us, because we will see ourselves in the mirror of the law, and we will say, "This is an accurate picture of who I am. Why should God accept me?" And maybe times in between, maybe we're like Job, I've been saved by the skin of my teeth. Maybe, who knows what? Any bit of feeling this, that, or the other. It can be quite a maelstrom. It can also be quite placid. What do you do with that? I don't think the answer is always to seek the placid moments or the joyful moments. Let them come when they come. But behind that, stick with the truth that you know. That when Jesus Christ died on the cross and gave up his life, he did it for you. And when he rose again from the dead, he did it for you. And that nothing can take that away. You can't erase what Jesus Christ did, no matter how hard you try. It's a denial of reality itself to think you can. Not that people don't try. Look at how angry people get when you proclaim the gospel these days. But you still can't take it away. And you can't take away the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Day. It is a thing that happened. And because these things happened, namely, Jesus did what he said he would do, and we understand that everything that God says to us is true. And then in the end, what does Paul say? We are more than conquerors through faith in Jesus Christ. And even though now we may be in torment, realize that that torment will have an end. You may get respite for it now. It may be conquered in some ways in this life, but you may have to live with it. It's the way we are. I guess the other way to say this is, if you turn in on yourself and try to figure this stuff up on your own terms, and you go to all of these different, as interesting as they are and helpful as they are, you won't get a resolution. You just won't. That's part of the cross we bear as God's children. But that doesn't mean there isn't a resolution. It just means we're waiting for it. And we can have it now by faith. Right? That's how sometimes we get through terrible things, is we say, "I thank God in Christ Jesus that even though I'm going through this terrible thing and my soul feels like it is torn apart, in the end, I will be made one with God, with my fellow believers, and in myself. And that is part of God's gift to me." And that can bring consolation and help even in the present difficulties. So I don't know where you are this Advent, and I won't know where you are this Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. You can tell me. I would love to hear it. We can share those struggles with one another. But the thing that we have to do is, I guess you'd say, stick with the basics. Stick with the truth. Stick with Jesus Christ and his work for us. Realize always that it is for us, that he loves us, each and every one. And that his forgiveness now restores us to him, and the end will restore us to ourselves. And we will be in the resurrection, the way that God created us to be, and better, right? And that resurrection from the dead. So there you have it, that Jesus Christ came to this world to unify us, to make us one with God, with one another, and within ourselves. God grant unity of faith and unity of love and unity of joy this season. Amen.